As Canon Nicholas has reminded us, this weekend begins the celebration of the 800th anniversary of the sealing of the Magna Carta. We are delighted to have one of Salisbury's copies here for 2 months, and it's free to see, and you're all very welcome in the Treasury. There's also a trail for the children, there's a family day at the end of July, and lectures besides. So it's quite right that we're celebrating as it was sealed in Runnymede, which is in our diocese. The first clause in the Magna Carta is about the freedom of the Church of England. King John had already declared of his own will that the Church of England shall be free, that is, free from political interference. The rest of Magna Carta, quite a short document, the one we have, of course it's a revision, is about freedoms that were more or less squeezed out of him by the barons. Freedom nevertheless. It is said, and probably true, Magna Carta is a document of its time, but freedom, which is at the heart of it, is a universal concept. It's culturally determined, limited by rights and obligations. What's freedom in one culture may seem very limited to another. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures and in the life of the early church, freedom is a thread running through. Human choice and free will, one of the fundamentals of ethics and moral theology. In the Hebrew scriptures, we learn about the ancestors of our faith, how they received the law from God, a gracious gift so that they would learn how to exercise their freedoms in ways that gave life, not ways that led to death. The dietary laws are just one example. They choose, in following the law, not to eat pork or seafood. We know this is good advice in places where there's no refrigeration and sanitation is poor. In choosing to keep to that law, they had a better chance of staying healthy than the choice taken by those who chose not to. As time went on and the people of God moved and grew in number, they had more opportunities to encounter other communities for whom freedoms were different. The community to whom Jeremiah was speaking had no freedom, for example, to worship other gods. They'd been given the commandment to have no other gods but one God. They had freedom. They had the gracious law of God. The conflict in culture became too much for some of them, and so they started to live dual lives, taking part in the worship of other gods and of practices that were outside the law, and at the same time continuing their worship in the temple. This also was prescribed, of course, ways of thanking God, petitioning God, giving God God's right place. But they'd come to rely on their practices in the temple as an inoculation against the choices they were making, which were ultimately wrong for them. And Jeremiah, like all other prophets, was charged with interpreting the signs of the times, of saying the difficult things. In the part of his words we heard tonight, he's really fed up with the hypocrisy of his people. He reminded them of a town called Shiloh, which had been destroyed. Destroyed because the people went their own way. He told them that the same calamity would befall them if they didn't change their ways. If they didn't put their freedoms at the service of God, rather at their own whims and desires. They abused their freedom, and in taking their freedom for granted, were also taking God and God's gifts for granted. In the second reading, we heard part of Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. It's the only letter in the New Testament which was written as a whole theological treatise, if you like. It's as systematic and proactive as it can be, not written necessarily in response to questions asked of him or to dilemmas that he knew the church was encountering. He wrote in preparation for what he hoped would be a decent visit. And leading up to this passage this evening, Paul had written about the freedom Christians have through Christ. Freedom from the effects of sin. Freedom from condemnation. And he wrote about the inner conflict which we all face. We know what's the right thing to do, but we don't do it. And we know what's the wrong thing to do, and we do do it. For Paul, the law itself could not bring the freedom necessary for whole living. The law pointed out what was wrong, but was not in itself the remedy. Jeremiah would have understood this completely. No, says St. Paul, true freedom comes through the love and power of Christ crucified and raised from death. The death he died once for all. The life he lives for all. This echoes Jeremiah's words to his people about how to live as if they really did have life. Justice between neighbors, no oppression for the aliens, the immigrants, the orphan or the widow, that is, the vulnerable. True freedom is not just that for to whom it's been granted, but for all people. Paul then continues in the same vein as Jeremiah. When the people use their freedom in the service of others, when they use their freedom to refrain from making value judgments of others, then they are truly living as free children of God. That's the true test, not whether laws or rules or regulations are followed, but how the freedom which Christ won is lived out. Can God choose anyone? Asks St. Paul of the Romans. Can God choose anyone from whatever background or ethnicity? In other places, of course, he adds, both men and women. There is no partiality with God. Each person has the same worth, and God calls who God calls. The freedom won by Jesus on the cross is the freedom into which all are called. And those who use their freedom in the service of Christ will be called the people of God. And those who do not, although they may have outward signs of compliance and adherence, are not called the people of God. This notion of freedom, that it's seen by how it's used, is part of the concepts we've gained from Magna Carta. King John and the barons each made pledges about the way their freedoms would be used and about how the freedoms of those less powerful would be protected. The civil and criminal law provides for regulation and direction of how freedoms are used. The law of love we gain in Christ provides for and directs how we all put our freedom at the service of the freedom of others. Not doing wrong is only part of how we use freedom wisely. The other part is in actively doing good on behalf of others. The first, of course, can be legislated for. The second is the glorious gift of grace, which inspires and encourages us in the service of others. We have immense freedom, and many people don't, people in our own nation and in others. If the celebration of Magna Carta gives us only one lasting reminder, it's that our freedom is not for ourselves alone, but for all those who Christ loves and calls, those who are like us, and those who are not like us. How then do we use these freedoms we have? It's very tempting to be overwhelmed when we look at all the need there is, the need to bring freedom to those who have none. However, using our freedom wisely has as much to do with what we do each day, every day, in whatever situation we find ourselves. How then do we use our freedom? You may know these words from John Wesley, who puts this quite simply. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. It's not a bad place for us to start as we celebrate our freedom in Christ. Amen.